And good morning. This is Brad Lacey, pastor of First Baptist Church at Conshohocken, president of the Philadelphia Bible Society, and for this hour, host of The Great Message on Talk Radio 1210, WPHT. We are joined for the fullness of the hour by a very dear and delightful lady, Carolyn Scott. She is a self-described urban missionary, and it is a joy to have this lady on the broadcast. I believe you will be both delighted and edified. Carolyn, welcome aboard.
Thank you so much for having me. I'm really honored.
Well, we are honored to have you. And the way we approach the broadcast, in large measure, is in one way highly formulaic, and yet because each guest is unduly singular unto himself or herself, the formula becomes a conduit to singularity, and we get to learn who you are and how God is at work in and through you. So up front, as I ask most of our guests, share us your personal story. How did you come into faith in Jesus Christ? How did you grow up in him? Share your story with us.
Thank you. Yeah, I was raised in a Christian home and could articulate my faith at 13, and that's when I was baptized. But I really started walking with Christ when I was 16. Clearly remember the day, the moment I was I had gotten into a really good youth group. As an aside, a smart thing my dad did was when I was 16 and could drive, he allowed me to find my own church where I would grow, because the church we attended was this small little Reformed church that had all of three teenagers and no youth group. And he knew I needed something else. And so he gave me that permission. I found an amazing church that I really, really, really had an amazing foundation in Christ in, and a huge youth group and leadership opportunities and all sorts of stuff just kind of fell into place. And so there I had started going to that church. And that summer when I was 16, I was partying, because that's what you do when you're 16 sometimes. And I realized that the party life and the claim that I was a Christ follower weren't meshing. So one night after this party, I did some fairly bad things and just went outside and had a Jesus moment. It was like, okay, God, look, here's the deal. I recognize that I cannot live like this and call myself Christian. So I got to choose. And right now, if you want my life, I remember just throwing my hands up in the air. Like, I was just like, forget it. Like, if you want this life, you can have it. I literally said to him out loud underneath a streetlight in the pitch dark of the night, I was like, if you want my life, you can take it now, but you better take it or I'm going to change my mind, because I like that other life too. And so he did. And if you've had a Holy Spirit moment where you know that you know that you know that something changed, that is what it happened. That moment, it was like I was different. Everything was different. It wasn't logical. It was spiritual.
Well, I'm using language flippantly here, so not many a theologian will take me with undue seriousness and I'll be deemed a heretic. But you don't have to double dare God. You only have to dare him once, you know, right? It's interesting how your early, your formative years in faith found their origins in a youth group. I was part of a small youth group as a high school teenager, but in large measure, my formation played out more privately. God has his business with each of us, you know, our context will vary. But take us from that moment of daring God under the streetlight.
Yeah, so I got really, that's when I, and then following, you know, September, I really got involved with my youth group. I was immediately kind of put into leadership positions because it's my personality, whatever, I just take charge. I'm kind of a bulldozer.
I hadn't noticed, Carolyn. Glad you told me.
And for better or for worse or other. But yeah, and then I do love the story of my faith because it's so Christ. It's Christ on me. I didn't choose it. It's what he did. And what he did next was really cool. I ended up at Villanova University, which is a Catholic university. My dad, that's next year, married, who's a very devout Christ follower to this day and a teacher of the word now, not then, but now. And he married a Mormon. And I was severely confused by that. And then, so fast forward, those things were, and at Villanova, I encountered a priest that I just knew for a fact beyond measure was a follower of Christ. He and I had wonderful conversations, and he valued that I was a Protestant in his classroom. And it was just really cool. And after hundreds of years of Catholics and Protestants telling each other that they're not Christians, I'm like, actually, I think there's Christians in every denomination, even Mormons, because my Mormon stepmom is amazing. She loves Jesus with her whole heart. I can say that fully and confidently. Is there theology that I totally disagree with on top of that? Yeah. Yeah.
I think the way I would...
Do I believe she loves Jesus?
Yeah. Yes. If I may put it this way of Mormonism, and of course we know they make for wonderful citizens in large measure. Mm. I wouldn't... You may disagree with me. I would suggest of Mormonism, while I wouldn't classify Mormonism as Orthodox Christianity,
ditto.
It does not mean that there will not be individuals within the Mormon church who do not love the Lord and know him directly.
That's a wonderful
that's
way
how I would put it. Yeah.
Yeah, I love right. that. And I say that, you know, honestly... That's now, fast forward, how I address all Christian denominations, because I went to seminary. So then I ended up at Westminster Seminary, very Calvin. And I'm my journey since then has taken me out of the Reformed theology. I land elsewhere now. But but that was next. And then I went into urban ministry. And throughout, God has just given me a heart of worship and praise. And intercession. And I'm so grateful for all of that, because when you dive deep with Jesus, as you have, and intimacy is a focus, and obedience, and just faithfulness, you discover where other people land there as well. And so as I encounter people from every denomination, I learn something. I learn something from Orthodoxy. I learn something from Lutherans. I learn something from Catholics. I learn something from Charismatics and Pentecostals and Baptists. We all have different expressions of our journey with Christ. And I see it just kind of like a family. All of my kids are so different, right? They have different personalities and different ways that they engage with me and their dad. But it's the same me. It's the same, my ex-husband, it's just different ways we engage. So one thing I like to say is that there's only one path of salvation. It's Jesus Christ, but there's many paths to Jesus, and there's many ways to experience him.
Well, it's interesting, having been raised up in an evangelical world and ambience, I've always found myself, I subscribe to evangelical doctrine, and I realize mm-hmm. that can be highly interpretive and there are differences amongst us. Mm-hmm. But in fundamental ways, I'm evangelical in doctrine. I have never necessarily related to evangelical subculture.
Mm-hmm.
I relate mm-hmm. more to the culture of the Roman Catholic Church.
Mm-hmm.
And so when it's a cross between raising my hands and clapping, and I know you're very contemporary in your worship, and I say this with respect, my wife was as well, but I know I would be more comfortable bowing in a Catholic mass than I would be dancing in a Pentecostal environment, where my wife would be dancing the night away for Jesus, you know? See? So the personalities are different. Well, you know, I don't want to minimize sound doctrine. Far from it.
No, me either. For sure. The goal is to understand the scriptures in their entirety, in their context. That is huge.
But Jesus did say that the world would know us not by our sound doctrine, but by the love that we bore for one another.
Yes.
And I think we can't. And Wesley even said to his Roman Catholic friend, if we cannot think alike, can we not at least love alike?
Yes.
You know, beautiful, beautiful.
Yes.
Praise God. So this takes us through your teen years in about a minute and a half.
Okay.
Flesh it out. How do we get to the Carolyn Scott spiritually of this day?
So all of that has led to one of my core values, which is unity in the church. And I know you and I are going to talk about that later, but that really is incredibly core to who I am. So that's why I enjoy visiting. Like, I go to Catholic Mass on High Holy Days. I attend a non-denominational church, and my fellowship, my deepest fellowship, is really with a a Pentecostal ministry because that's where I love to worship and pray and experience that. So, and then in my ministry that we'll talk about later, it's very inclusive as far as interdenominational, not interreligious, but just, but yes, yes. Interdenominational. Yeah.
Yes. Understand. Yeah. You know, a good friend of mine who comes on this broadcast monthly to do a step a month through the 12-step ministry for believers.
Mm. Oh, CR?
Sherry Jones used to be affiliated with this group, Christians Sherry. United Against Addiction.
Yes.
And Paige and I often quip that, you know, when we get into the fullness of the heavenlies and we're fully in the presence of God, we're all going to discover something. We're going to discover how grossly wrong we all were on something, you
yes.
know?
Yes. Right. Yes, I've said that. We're yeah. all going to be in front of Jesus going, oh my gosh. I got all of that so wrong. Thank you for forgiving me for my sin and my errant theology.
Well, that recall, is, what a, was it? A, yes, praise God. Was it Aquinas who said in a moment of revelation, he said, I've seen it all. Hmm. Everything I've written and taught is straw. This was the great Aquinas. That being said, we must take a break. The station has commercial business. Brad Lacey and Carolyn Scott, we will return with the great message in just a moment. Brad Lacey returning with Carolyn Scott for a second round of the great message on Talk Radio 1210 WPHT. Carolyn, a story that I'm going to use as a segue. You'll enjoy this. I'm sure you're conversant with the music, the worship music of Robin Mark. These are the days of Elijah.
Oh, yes.
Yes. Well, he's a wonderful Irishman from Belfast. My wife and I have gotten to know him personally.
Oh, wow.
And we were over in Ireland on a trip, and we learned that he was doing a worship concert about an hour west of Belfast, the town of Lurgan. So we went to this church. It was a congregational church, big old building. Peggy and I were up in the balcony, and it was a packed crowd. And Robin Mark said, anyone who would like to stand up and even dance to the music, to God's glory, feel free. Well, it's a packed crowd. We're up in the balcony, and there's no one else responding to Robin Mark except for my beautiful wife, Peggy.
Mm-hmm.
I'm just not in, that's not my expression, but Peggy was.
Yeah.
So that was in the fall, and the next summer we met him in the States. And we said, we were at your concert in Lurgan, you know. And he says, I know you were. I said, well, how did you know that? He says, because I saw you, Peggy, up in the rafters dancing worshipfully. That was the most staid crowd I've ever experienced in my life, he said.
Mm.
But he's a man. He sees the presence of God wherever he finds it, even in expressions of the faith that might not be normative to his.
Mm.
Christ, God is omniscient. God is omnipresent. He's everywhere.
Mm-hmm.
All right. So he's going to find his way into, and maybe it's just a pocket. It might be just a pocket of the Catholic Church. It might be just a pocket of Baptistic settings. It might be just one classroom at Westminster.
Mm-hmm.
But God will find his way. You know, and you have found your way into a variety of settings within which God is being honored and you are serving him in very fruitful ways. And the first thing I'd like to ask you about is your own, I'm going to call it your special ministry. It's called Designed for Victory. I know it's on your heart because it comes across in your voice. So tell us something about Designed for Victory.
Oh, wow. Thanks. I didn't realize we were going to go here today on my personal stuff.
We're not going to do all of them because I will bring you back, but we're going to cover a couple. Yeah.
Design for Victory is my teaching ministry. It's just coming off the block. Like, it's been a long time coming, but it brings all of the things that God has deposited in my life into a lot of them together. And so I spent 10 years as a personal trainer, massage therapist, and nutrition coach, and as also a trained theologian and an urban missionary. I was on staff with Young Life and all the things. But I realized how the church is sick physically. And a lot of our ailments come from our own fault. And we need to take responsibility for ourselves. We can pray, but God is kind. But I think God also comes to a point where he goes, there's an old analogy, an old story where a guy's in a flood and the rescue teams are like, okay, everyone's got to evacuate. He's like, no, I'm going to stay here. I'm good. God's got me. And then the flood comes up and he's in a boat and a boat comes by and he says, no, God's got me. And then he's on the top of his roof and the helicopter comes by and he's like, nope, I'm not leaving. God's got me. And then he dies and he goes to heaven and he says, like, what happened? I was trusting you. And he's like, I sent you an evacuation team, a boat and a helicopter. What more can you want?
Classic story. Yep.
Right? Right. So that being said, we have traded out addictions for sugar. And I noticed that once when I was at a church function, and of course everyone would condemn someone for drinking alcohol or smoking a cigarette, but there was sugar, fat, and salt everywhere.
Yes.
And I was scolded for not eating it. And because I'm very health conscious, but I will eat sugar, but I just wasn't, I had like a little tiny piece of something and that was all I was going to eat. And someone was like, can't you just let up for like a little bit? And I was like, would you ask an addict to just have one drink? Would you ask someone who struggled with smoking to just have one cigarette? I had had an eating disorder in college and that was part of my journey. So, I said, no, I will not be guilted into eating something that I know scientifically is actually categorized as poison.
Yes.
So, and we don't have to go down there. So anyways, so this was birthed out of that, like wanting to bring our health, our mental, physical, relational health under the lordship of Jesus. And so that's really how that ministry started. And now that's turned into two fledgling books and a bunch of outlines for other ones that I hope to sometime have time to finish. And also coaching. I'm starting to coach again, do personal like counseling, coaching, hybrid type of a thing for people on a health journey.
If I may, we can be so myopic. Hmm. You know, I was a great consumer of Coca-Cola for many 46 years. I had a love affair with Coca-Cola, anything that was part of the Coke ambience.
Mine was Diet Coke.
Yes. Okay, well,
but
I hear that's even worse than regular Coke, but that's
another
story,
it's got so
right?
many chemicals.
My lady friend loves Diet Coke, but I had to stop drinking it because I was determined earlier this year to be diabetic. Mm. And I believe the massive consumptions of Coke helped bring me to that place. The grace of God, I was able to stop on a dime. And you know something, Carolyn, 7 months later, maybe going on 8 now, I haven't missed it a day. After 46 years, I haven't missed it a day. But is not the concept of salvation, you know, unfortunately, as evangelicals, we sometimes unduly accentuate the personal dimension, spiritually speaking. But salvation, on the one hand, is collective. God is bringing the entire universe into restored order. And number two, salvation is holistic, not just for our souls.
Yes.
It's not just a revivified spirit. Should it not also pertain to our bodies, which are temples of the Holy Spirit?
Yeah.
Right.
Yes.
And that's where you're accenting something.
Yeah. And you know, our bad health keeps us from ministry, whether that's in our workplace or a formal ministry or volunteering in our church or leading a church or leading a ministry, whether we're a lay person or in full-time vocational ministry or anywhere in between, if we have health problems, we are not capable of doing the things that we've committed to do. Now, I believe that prayer is power. And so if I am locked in a bed, unable to do anything other than watch TV and pray over what I see on the news, I still have something to do on this planet. I still have purpose in Christ to do. And I want to encourage anyone who's elderly listening to this. If the only thing you are capable of doing is praying for the nurses that you encounter or the doctors you encounter or the news on the TV, it is absolutely a ministry you can execute. There's never a breath until we don't have minds anymore. Well, we can be kingdom building.
Yes, indeed. And I will tell you from personal experience, I'm a man with a history of all kinds of cardiac issues. I speak of my triple play, vascular, muscular, electrical. I've been hospitalized innumerable times. I've had life-threatening surgery at the Mayo Clinic. But I learned something. God taught me this. Even when you're at death's door, as I was vis-a-vis the Mayo Clinic, you are still a Christ follower. You still are entrusted with the task of being an ambassador of reconciliation. So even in my darkest days as a cardiac patient, God gave me the grace to endeavor to be a witness for him, however that would play out, through word or deed, directly or indirectly, how he used me during my cardiac travails. But we have to be mindful of this, you know. But Karen, we also have to be mindful of time. We're at the end of our second segment. Brad Lacey, Carolyn Scott, we return for a third round of The Great Message in just a moment. Brad Lacey and Carolyn Scott returning with the third round of The Great Message on Talk Radio 1210 WPHT. Carolyn, you've been sharing with us your personal ministry as a teacher and as a coach, if you will, something called Designed for Victory. You're also invested. I'd like to get started with, I attended your conference of recent vintage over in the Germantown sector of Philadelphia, the Leadership Summit. It was at Calvary Chapel, Word of Life. And I was very, I stopped attending conferences in the main some time ago. That's not to vilify them. I would extract lovely things from them. But I would go to these conferences where a lot of big names would show up. And I began to think to myself, you know, I'm sure they're well-intentioned, but it's also a bit of a racket. But when you invited me to your summit, I thought, this is something I need to respond to. And I was so pleased with what I encountered. You were working with, and if I may use the word, utilizing real hands and feet pastors in the city of Philadelphia.
Yes.
We were not celebrity superstars. And I was, of course, a visitor, but I was so impressed with the conference and the quality of Christian conviction on the part of the participants. Tell us about the Leadership Summit that just played out. And I know this was your baby.
Thank you. So it was the culmin. It was actually, it's both a launching pad and a culmination at the same time, I guess. God dumped a vision on me in 2016. And I say dumped a vision, like it was a Holy Spirit moment. I just got an entire concept for a ministry that just fell. And it was so complete. I took 2 days off work. I was in the office back then and wrote out a business plan and a proof of concept kind of a thing. And it really centered on connecting the church as the church collectively, cross-denominationally, and some things involved with that. So then I soon thereafter, God introduced me to someone else whose heart was really deeply committed to unity in the church. And he gathered a couple people together and we started praying. There's a couple pastors and myself that started praying in my living room once a month until we founded something that's now called the oh my gosh, there's so many organizations in my head. I'm sorry. The Philadelphia Gospel Movement. So yes. Philadelphia Gospel Movement, I was one of the founders of that and I was on the board for 4 years. And it was a exciting and also frustrating time, but long story long, during that time, I ended up beginning to engage with other networking organizations across Philadelphia that all have a common denominator of wanting to see church unity and really focusing on John 17, where Christ says they'll know us because that we're his because we're one, like he and the Father are one. And that was his prayer for the church. And with all the denominational differences and the bickering and fighting, we're not one. So how can we be unified in Christ and still be different personalities like we were talking about earlier in the broadcast, right? And different expressions of our faith and still love one another. So that's been the real heartbeat of my life for the last 10 years and going on 10 years. And in that time, my ministry has just really been serving alongside of other people's ministries. And I'm going to name them real quick in case people don't know, because I think they're worthy to be mentioned. But one is Philadelphia Gospel Movement, and then One City, One Love, which and I'm just going to name them. People can look them up if they want. Philadelphia Tabernacle of David, which is PTOD for short, Philadelphia Council of Clergy, and Jesus Week. And I helped bring Jesus Week to Philadelphia from New York, mutual friends, and then launch and all the kinds of things. So in that time, the summit that you brought up is kind of a birthing out of that. Over the last 9 years, a number of the things that were in the download God gave me and the business plan that I wrote out have actually been executed by other organizations. I thought I was supposed to start a nonprofit, but that's not how it played out. God is different than what we think. So sometimes he gives us one thing and it turns into something different, and we just have to listen and follow, right?
May I interject? I believe it was C.S. Lewis who articulated a classic statement. He said that God is the great iconoclast. He must smash every conception we have of him so he can begin to refine who he truly is in our eyes. I love that quote.
It may have
been Lewis's greatest remark.
I love that. Thank you for that. That is beautiful and true.
My gift to you, Carolyn.
But true.
My gift to you.
Thank you. So the summit we ended up bringing, the goal of the summit, fast forward through all the other things, is something I've been pondering for years and no one else has picked up. And this summer, maybe May-ish, God just kind of put on my heart, it's time. And I'm like, I've been patient. I'm waiting now. And he's like, no, it's time. I'm like, oh, shoot. So I started, putting it together, and we executed in September. But what it was the goal is to bring people together on two things: their shared passion for a ministry and their shared passion for Christ. So what we did was we created cohorts within the summit where people came. And what the big breakout for the day was, that people had a double length breakout in their ministry genre. So women's ministry leaders met together, men's ministry leaders, prison ministry, homeless and mercy ministries, prayer ministries, youth ministries, and outreach and evangelism. We had 8 different cohorts. And in each of those cohorts, they shared best practices. They started to get to know one another. They prayed together for their shared lane of ministry. Let me tell you, if you get people together to pray for all 7 mountains or like all the things all over the world, that's nice. And it's effective. But when you get people to pray over something very, very specifically, you get people praying on their passion point together, it gets deep real fast. It's pretty amazing. And all of our theological differences go out the window, because what are we doing? We're talking about, I'll just use youth men as an example. We're talking about the needs of the teenagers and youth and preteens in the city and college students. That's it. Not the other 7 mountains, not everything else. And then we're praying over that. And then we're sharing best practices and frustrations and wins and losses and joys and sufferings on that and on Jesus.
You use the phrase best practices, and I'm intrigued by this. My twin brother is an attorney. My father had been a criminal trial attorney in Boston in the 60s and 70s. My brother is an attorney, does a lot of nonprofit work. And churches don't often use that phrase, best practices. You're the first person within the church I've heard to utilize it on behalf of the church. But my brother has said, and he does not mean this to be derisive, but he says, Bradley, my experience has been that far too many Christians, far too many churches and ministries they have good intentions, but organizationally, and the issues of legality and finance, he says, all too often, they don't have their act together, and that does not glorify God. He has had to come in to clean things up, not because people were engaging in criminal behavior, but because on behalf of Christ, they were not engaged in best practices. So I'm so pleased that you raised that phrase, truly. And I would also say that when we're so caught up in the theological differences and distinctions, there's a place to have those discussions, but if we're not careful, we're parlaying the things of God into an act of sacrilege rather than of worship. We could be treating God and the things of God sacrilegiously because we think we're defending our side of the equation.
Yeah.
God is to be worshipped, not to be debated or to be argued over. And you're trying to, you're bucking yeah. against that.
Yeah, because ultimately, I don't know if we said this on air yet or if it was in our private conversations, but ultimately there's going to come a day where I genuinely believe we're all going to stand before, when we stand before Christ, when I stand before Christ, I'm going to say, thank you for forgiving my sin and my errant theology. Because I'm certain I'm getting things right and I'm getting things wrong. And that's the truth of every denomination. They're picking up on something, some glimmer, some aspect of God. But who among us can represent God entirely? That's the thing. Like, that's the one benefit of denominations, I think, is that more and more, like, corners and, like, when you think about the elephant, right? And like, I'm looking at the toe and you're touching the trunk and somebody else has got the tail and someone else is feeling the underbelly. And we're all seeing the same elephant, but describing it from a different perspective. That's how could we possibly encapsulate Christ in one denomination, be it Catholic, Orthodox, Protestant, anything. So we all bring something to the table that's beautiful. And we have to ask for mercy on the rest.
I agree with you.
Yeah.
Absolutely. I agree with you wholeheartedly. It's why a couple of weeks ago, I found myself at the 8 a.m. Mass at the Cathedral Basilica. I loved it. Later that hour, that morning, I went to the Third Eternal Baptist Church, a little black church in Mount Airy. Loved it. I worshiped twice and edified doubly. Praise God. Brad Lacey and Carolyn Scott, we will return with a final round of the great message in just a moment. Brad Lacey and Carolyn Scott for one final round of the great message on Talk Radio 1210 WPHT. Carolyn, there's so much to discuss, and you are clearly, and I think avowedly, a conversationalist of consummate order. We have about 8.5 minutes to go. So why don't we do this? And I did suggest this to you yesterday when we were chatting. Let's take a Carolyn Scott measurement or pulse of the spiritual reality of this city of brotherly love. What's going on spiritually in Philly?
Philly is amazing. Philly is amazing. I am so honored to be called to be here. My perspective of Philadelphia is 30,000 feet, though, just to be clear. My ministry is with ministry leaders, not in the street. I participate in the street, but that's not where my ministry lives, if that makes sense. We're all called, some people are called to the office to have ministry. Some people are called to full-time vocational ministry. Some, you know, so all the different ways we can engage. But mine is really where God has landed me of no intention of my own, is that I really float among network leaders of Philadelphia. And among network leaders of Philadelphia, there is a growing depth of commitment to the John 17 concept of unity of the body of Christ in the midst of our diversity, in the midst of our different expressions of faith, respecting each other's different expressions of faith and different theological avenues, and connecting on the things that are undebatable, which would be the things of the Apostles' Creed and the Nicene Creed. Overall, I think that's where most people would land and agree. And then we can agree to disagree about whether or not you get baptized as a baby or a believer or an adult or all the other things that we debate, right? So with that, to my knowledge, that concept is not being as explored in other cities as it is here. It's very intentional. It's growing rapidly, and it's really deep. It's been happening for at least the last 10 years, if not longer. And there was a man here actually who passed away. There's been many, almost like Philadelphia church fathers and mothers. Mother Daphne was a prayer warrior. If no one knows who she is, they need to look her up, from the early 1900s. And a man named Harvey Kahn, and also another man named Bill Crispin, who recently passed away. Bill
Crispin, I know that name. Yeah.
Yeah, he was really a pastor to pastors. And for 50 years, he prayed for John 17 in this city. like for 50 years, and we stand on the shoulders of people like that. Mary Campbell, who represents the National Day of Prayer,
yes.
50 years she's been here praying for this city. Like, there are icons of faith who have been praying for Philadelphia for a very long time. And now for such a time as this, I believe their prayers are starting to become fulfilled because there are numerous pastors and leaders in the city of Philadelphia who are working with intention to fellowship together, to worship together, to support each other, to evangelize together, to hit the streets together according to neighborhood instead of according to denomination. There's just so much work for collaboration and unity in this city. And it's really, really beautiful. And that is my heart. And so I guess that's what God is also tapping me into to see is where that's happening across the city. And it's so much fun.
An observation. We were speaking in the earlier segment about the leadership summit. And I was marveling at the work that was playing out for the kingdom throughout the city, work of which I was unaware. And earlier in the year, I attended a conference similar to the summit. They didn't bring in superstars, no disrespect to the superstars. They mean well. But we were down in Alexandria, Virginia, for a group called Ascent, A-S-C-E-N-T. Mm-hmm. The Reverend Dr. Lee Spitzer, who has been on the broadcast the last 2 weeks with me with Father Dennis Gill, was integral to this. He invited me down. And I was learning of how God's servants were coming together across the country for similar, even identical purpose as the summit leadership.
Really?
So I've been in conferences relating to nationwide endeavor and citywide endeavor. And as you know, for myself, in my role with the Bible Society and with this broadcast, I find myself at this nexus betwixt Catholic and Protestant,
yes.
City and suburb, black and
yes.
white. And the Spirit of God said to me, you do your, I'm using my words, small part, to try to bring God's people together. We are in a day and age of persecution. We are in a day and age of pervasive secularism and materialism. I think eroticism, that might not even be the right word. It does not serve the cause of Christ for us to be so divisive amongst one another. And you clearly are doing something about it.
Mm.
Clearly. Do you sense revival in the air, or is that premature?
Depends on what you mean by revival, but yes.
Okay.
Yes. I feel like, so culture of Philadelphia, pre-2020, there was estimated to be about 2,000 churches in Philly. There had been a study done in 1999 by University of Pennsylvania that literally went street by street finding churches and giving them interviews. And the conclusion, this was interesting, actually, I will mention this. The conclusion of their study was that churches in Philadelphia provide nearly $500 million a year in free services, alleviating that burden from the city. And so that was kind of the academic takeaway. Now, fast forward, we've lost a lot of churches. And to be honest, God may be doing some house cleaning, but some shifting and shaking down and, you know, shifting, whatever. But
Carolyn, if I may, I just came across a figure from the Pew Institute.
Oh, yeah.
They're suggesting that over the year 2026, 15,000 churches in the United States will close down.
That is similar to things I've heard. Yes.
Yes.
Yeah. And so one of the things I do want to do is take a survey of churches. It's a long term. It's something that's been on my heart for a long time, but actually to find the churches in Philly that are open and find out what each is doing. That's funny. I wasn't planning on talking about this, but I think there's so many different directions to go. Yes. I'm just going to say yes to revival because churches are realizing they need to get out of the building. And not,
yes.
Let me clarify, I'm real quick want to just mention what Jesus Week does because I love their method and I really, really love their method. It was an organic thing that kind of grew out of a housing project in New York City that is now in Philly and New Jersey and all five boroughs of New York City. And basically the concept is that churches in the same neighborhood work together to communally reach every single home in the neighborhood for prayer, and no proselytization intentions, just door by door knocking, saying, "Hey, is there anything we're from this church? We're out today. Is there anything we can pray for you for?" And if the person says no, you go on your merry way. And if they say yes, and then they start to tell you things, the stories have been amazing that come back. And then over time, you revisit those homes and pray more. And then they become familiar. And then some start coming to church, or they start coming to outreach events or block parties or vacation Bible schools that you do in the summer during quote unquote Jesus week. So it's very relational and very like almost parish.
The fruit that will come forth from unity. You know, 20 yes. years ago, and we're going to have to close with this, but we're bringing you back on again. 20 years ago, front page New York Times spoke of a revival playing out in New York City churches amongst the ethnic churches. Mm. 20 years ago, Christianity Today did a feature piece on the quiet revival playing out in Boston. Quiet in the sense that there was no human organizational impetus. I'm waiting for this to come forth in the news for Philadelphia. I know
Absolutely.
You are as well. Praise God.
Yeah.
We are at an end. Brad Lacey, Carol and Scott, thank you. We wish you all God's grace and blessing in every way. Take care.
Amen.